Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Shoot me some info. Go ahead.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, we are back in action here on the Patrick Madrid Show. My number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. You can send me an email by going to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. I will be on the lookout for your email. Let's go to Victoria in Truckee, California, up in the mountains. Hi, Victoria.
Hi.
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 What would you like to talk about?
I would like to know why the Catholics call their priests fathers when Jesus told the apostles not to call anybody father on earth.
He did. Matthew chapter 23, verse 9 is where he says that. You know, he also said don't call anyone teacher. You know that, right?
Yeah, I know the verse.
Yeah, okay. Well, do you say the word doctor? Dr. Billy Graham or anyone else, do you give them the title doctor? Because that's the Latin word for teacher.
Well, I know they call themselves doctors. Mm-hmm.
Is it wrong to call someone a doctor, do you think?
I would like to know why the Catholics call their priests fathers when Jesus told the apostles not to call anybody father.
Okay, I'd be happy to tell you. And that's actually where I was going with this. I wanted to know if you objected to people using the term doctor, because in verse 8, Jesus says, call no one teacher, for you have but one teacher, and that word doctor means teacher. I suspect you probably don't have a problem with that when you hear somebody called doctor, but you probably have a problem with Catholics calling priests father because it's Catholics doing it. So the first thing is, in Matthew 23, verse 9, call no one on earth your father, for you have but one father who is in heaven. If that's the only verse that you had to look at, you might think that this means, in a literal way, don't call anyone father. But we know that it can't mean that, because St. Paul and St. Peter and St. John and St. Stephen, the first deacon in the book of Acts, countless times, call people father. So when St. Stephen was about to be martyred, he addressed the Jewish leaders as my brothers and fathers, listen to me. He addressed them with a title of religious respect. And St. Paul says, he says, though you may have many guides to Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So there you see that St. Paul is identifying himself as a priest, as a bishop, as father. And he says, I urge you then to be imitators of me. So that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. So St. Paul himself called himself a father to the people, and he encouraged them to imitate him. So the practice of calling priests father goes back very far, you know, really to the time of the apostles. So if you're asking why do priests do this, it's because St. Paul said that we should, and because the custom understood that Jesus didn't literally mean don't call priests father, just as he didn't literally mean don't say the word teacher, and he didn't literally mean that we cannot be called master. If you have a master's degree, that also would offend in verse 10. Rather, what he was saying in context, Victoria, is that the scribes and the Pharisees, they had taken to themselves an authority that didn't belong to them, and they were putting themselves above God. So he says, for example, in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7, he says, in vain do they worship me, putting as human traditions their own teachings in place of God and his commandments. So there would be an example of they were putting themselves above God. And so in Matthew 23, Jesus is saying, don't be like them, and don't look to any human being as though he's your father in the way that only God can be your father. So in short form, that's why Catholics call priests father.
Okay.
Does that help a little bit?
Well, you know, just because St. Paul said so. Okay, whatever. I think they should be called brothers, not fathers. I think that would do the Catholic Church a whole. That would be better. That would be better.
Yeah. Well, I'm curious to know why you would dismiss St. Paul.
We're brothers.
Why would you dismiss St. Paul? Don't you think he had an authority?
Well, you just said, you know, you just said that, you know, humans told you to do this. Jesus didn't tell you to do this.
Where does the Bible say that you can only do the things that Jesus said to do?
Oh, you just said humans told you to do this. Jesus told you not to do this. Okay, Jesus said not to do this. St. Paul said to do this.
Now, what I'm trying to explain is that St. Paul understood what Jesus meant by that. And he knows that Jesus did not mean, literally, you can't call somebody father.
Well, I don't know about that. I think they should call themselves brothers, like Jesus said.
Yeah. Do you have a dad? Do you ever call him father?
Yeah, sometimes, not very often.
Doesn't that offend against what Jesus said, though, in Matthew 23, verse 9?
I don't know.
And what about the founding fathers? George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, we talk about them as the founding fathers.
There's a lot of reasons and excuses to not, you know, to twist it, you know. Jesus said, you're brothers.
Right. Did you ever commit a sin with your eyes, Victoria?
I think it would do the Catholic Church a lot more good if they would call their priests brothers.
I understand. Just out of question, did you ever commit a sin? Just I have a question for you, if you don't mind. Have you ever committed a sin with your eyes?
Of course.
Okay. Then how come, I'm assuming you still have your eyes in their sockets in your head, right?
Okay, I see where you're going.
Yeah. And Jesus said if you commit a sin with your eye, you should pluck it out. Now, how come you haven't plucked your eyes out?
Hey, okay, you know... I'm not sure I agree with you, but I understand what you have to say, okay? That's the only reason I called.
No, I think it's great. Okay? I'm glad you called. All I'm saying is that in a case like that, Jesus said, if you commit a sin with your eyes, pluck your eyes out. So how come you didn't do that?
Okay, goodbye.
Well, don't go away angry, Victoria. We can still be friends.
You want to argue. I don't want to argue. I just wanted to know why the Catholics call them priests, fathers. You told me. Okay. It doesn't matter if I agree or not. You told me why. I've always wondered why the Catholics call their priests fathers. Now you've told me. Now I see why. Okay. It doesn't matter if I agree. It doesn't matter if I like it. It doesn't matter if I think it does the church any good. I don't. But I understand why, if that's the reason why. Okay.
Yeah, it's okay. I mean, everything's fine with me. I'm just wondering if you understand the reason that the Catholic Church does this. It's for the same reason that you don't pluck your eyes out when you commit a sin with your eyes. Because Jesus didn't mean that literally.
I don't understand that.
I can explain it to you. Just hear me out, okay?
Okay, fine. You know, okay, fine. There's a lot of things that Jesus said that he didn't mean literally, and we don't take them literally.
Right.
And we've twisted and turned a lot of things, you know?
I don't think it's twisting and turning. With respect, Victoria, I don't think it's twisting and turning for you to say, I don't think Jesus meant literally cut my hand or foot off or pluck my eye out. And you'd be right to say that, because he didn't mean it literally.
Yeah.
So in the same way, all I'm trying to suggest here is that in the same way, Jesus didn't mean literally, don't call anyone father.
All right. Get it. I heard your answer, okay?
All right. Okay.
Thank you.
I'm glad we can talk. Thank you. Call again, please. 888-914-9149. I am here for you, whether you agree, disagree, good, bad, or indifferent. Patrick Madrid is here for you. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Jesse in Santa Fe, New Mexico. Hi, Jesse.
Hello. I just have a quick question about what the church teaches about divorce.
Yes.
My wife had just recently filed for a divorce, and we're still living together. And we're going to see if we could try to work things out. But what does the church teach about communion?
All right. Well, so she's walking out on your marriage, and she's planning to do what? Is she going to go live by herself? Is there another guy involved? I hate to ask you that question, but it's pertinent to the issue.
Yeah, I understand. Yeah, you know, I recently found out that she was having a relationship with another man a long distance. I mean, I know it wasn't physical, but it was emotional.
Yeah. And well, okay, so she's leaving the marriage for
him. She wants me to leave. I don't necessarily think that it's for him.
Okay.
I think just our relationship has been, you know, in shambles.
I get it. But you don't want the marriage to end, right?
No, I don't.
Okay. Well, that's good. And maybe there's hope, and maybe she'll come to her senses. Sometimes that does happen. So in the meantime, now, obviously I'm not a lawyer, so I can't give you legal advice, but at first glance, I don't see why you should have to leave your house. I mean, if she's the one who's abandoning you, it's not you who should move out of the house. It's your house. It's her house too. But if she refuses to live with you, it seems to me that she should be the one who packs her stuff and goes and finds an apartment. Why should you have to do that? Now, as far as the communion question goes, as long as you're in the state of grace, Jesse, as long as you have been to confession and are not in the state of mortal sin, you can receive Holy Communion. Now, she can too, with the exception of this issue, which I would deem to be, you know, if she's walking out on her marriage, if she's abandoning her vows that she promised before God and the church and to you, and she's going to violate that by, and I don't mean necessarily with another person, I'm just saying, you know, to abandon you, that's a serious sin. So she would need to repent of that, just like you would if it were you walking out on her. Let's say she was the innocent party and you victimized her by walking out on the marriage. Well, you really shouldn't be going to communion until you get
that. I'm not saying I'm innocent and I'm not putting the blame on her. You know, I have to own up for my own actions too.
I see. Well, to answer your question, short and sweet, if you're in the state of grace, let's say that you had some terrible sins on your soul and yesterday you went to confession and you're really sorry for your sins, you can absolutely receive communion.
Okay, so I'll talk to her about you know, her part, you know, see if how she feels about that, because that's a good answer. I mean, I didn't know that was a really serious sin, you know, abandoning your covenant with God and your vows.
Yeah, I mean, it could certainly be.
She just feels like she.
No, you go ahead.
She just feels that I should move out to give her some space for a while and, you know, just kind of to like tear down and rebuild her point of view.
I wouldn't do it.
She had been going to these therapy classes and stuff, and I think that's what they're encouraging her to do.
Yeah, I wouldn't do it. You're not the one who's walking away from the marriage, and let's hope that she doesn't do that completely. But if she wants space and she doesn't want to live with you and she's walking away from the marriage, well, it's up to her. If she wants some space, go find some space. But you should not be the one who has to move out. It's your house. It's her house too.
Yeah, it's her house too. And I don't want her to leave. I mean, we both have a home there. And yeah. I know it recently hasn't felt like a home, but we have children together. And I'll let her know what advice you gave me. You know.
Well, here's the best advice I can give the two of you, and that would be get in touch with an organization called RetroVi, and you don't have to spell it out. It's a French name, but the website is helpourmarriage.org. Are you familiar by chance with that organization?
Yeah, we've done the RetroVi. The RetroVi retreat, but you know, ever since she's been having this long. You know, this long distance relationship over the phone with this friend of hers that she had a long time ago.
Bingo.
You know, after a month, of her talking to him, she just decides just to abandon the marriage. And
yeah,
she doesn't. I've been trying to tell her, you know, the effects that the children have of divorced parents, and she just doesn't. She's not willing to listen.
Get her a book. It's called Primal Loss. Write this down if you have a pen handy. Primal Loss by Layla Miller. And it's the it's the testimonies of children whose parents got divorced, and it's heartrending to read what these, now, you know, they're now adults, and how they describe the abandonment and the pain and the chaos that was inflicted upon them by their parents getting divorced. It should be required reading for every married couple. Primal loss.
And I don't understand what, you know, what her feelings are about it or what her emotions are. But, you know, she grew up Catholic, very strong Catholic family. She's the one that brought me into the Catholic world. And
well, we all have at our fingertips the ability to rationalize bad behavior. We rationalize our own bad behavior, but we're very intolerant of other people's bad behavior. We don't give them a pass, but we give ourselves a pass. So that's the mystery of the ages. Why do we do the things that we do, especially when we know how destructive they are? I'd also recommend that you get in touch with Mary's Advocates. Their website is marysadvocates.org. Let me double check that. Mary's Advocates. Let me double check. It's marysadvocates.org. And it was started by a woman whose husband basically did the same thing. He walked out on her and abandoned her. And so she got in gear, and she wanted to find out, well, what are her rights as a Catholic married woman? And there are a lot of resources on that website, marysadvocates.org. So that's another resource you can turn to. But you have my sincere empathy, Jesse. I really hope that things can get turned around. And this thing about the third party out there, that guy out there, it's a classic scenario, absolutely classic. I've seen it happen many times, even to people that Nancy and I have known for years, and that kind of thing happens. So hang in there, brother, and get in touch with Mary's Advocates. I'm sure they'll be able to give you some more advice. I've got to take a break, though. Thank you. I'll be right back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show right after this. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Dos, tres, cuatro tacos. Don't forget the rice and beans on the plato. I like to eat, homie, yo no estoy flaco. Yeah, I'm chubby, pero I'm still guapo. Uno, dos, tres, cuatro.
Patrick Madrid is on
Taco Tuesday,
coast to coast on Relevant Radio.
Taco Tuesday's my favorite day. That's the reason why I'm all away. Pero I don't care, homie, let them hate. I'm just trying to eat.
All right. Another play. I like to let this one play. Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. Thank you. Things are getting back to normal very quickly now as far as COVID is concerned. You notice that you don't hear the word COVID very often anymore. The airlines are dropping all of their COVID restrictions, mainly the masks, next month. I don't know why they don't do it now. Nothing's going to change between now and then, but they're dropping the mask mandates for airports and on the airplanes.
I don't want to hear this.
No, you do want to hear this. Unless you happen to be a council member in the District of Columbia, then you don't want to hear this. There's a council member, city council member, district council member, I guess you'd say, who's really ticked off by this. Brianne Nadeau, she is very unhappy that the District of Columbia, which is a Democratic run, is dropping all of their efforts to get a vaccine mandate going. And it was announced publicly that they're not going to be pursuing the vaccine mandate. She's, in her own words, she's flabbergasted and angry. She announced that the mayor announced beginning February 15th, so about a month ago, indoor venues will no longer be required to verify that patrons are vaccinated. Businesses may choose to keep vaccination requirements in place if they wish, but they don't have to. COVID-19 cases have dropped by more than 90%. There's been a 95% reduction in hospitalizations since the height of the Omicron variant, and on in that vein. In the press conference a couple of weeks ago, and this particular city council member or district council member, Brianne Nadeau, she says that she is blanking mad. As a council member and a parent of two kids under five, I'm flabbergasted and angry. Why would we give up on vaccines when we have come this far? Why are we not protecting workers in these industries? Why are we telling parents, I don't care if they participate in society? I'm so angry. And she uses some naughty words here and there. And another thing, she tweeted, This will have a chilling impact on businesses. People who are going out and eating indoors because of the mandate will not do that anymore. Ha ha, joke's on you. They're doing it in droves. People are going back out and things are getting back to normal. So if even the city council for the District of Columbia realizes, you know what, we've got to get back to normal. You can take off your masks. You don't have to have the vaccine mandate. What this shows is that there are some people, and there are more of them than I'd like to imagine, but they're out there, who this really irks them. They don't like the fact that you don't have to wear a mask anymore. It bothers them. They're so blanking angry that the government restrictions are no longer going to be enforced upon you in ways such as masks and social distancing and all the rest of it. And they hate that because, man, were they enjoying it while it was happening. So prediction. Cyrus, you ready? Put a mark on the wall. And when this happens, that'll be the reminder that I said this. They're going to be looking for the next thing like that. There are a bunch of people for whom COVID should never have ended. And fact. They want the people, they want the masked forever. They want the social distancing forever. And they want the restrictions placed on you forever. So now that that has gone the way of the dodo bird, at least for the time being anyway, we can hope, you know, they're in overdrive right now looking for the next thing that they can use as a stick to beat people with. You know it.
Fact.
It's going to happen. And we'll have to decide what that is when the time comes.
Well, we won't decide. they'll decide, right?
The court of public opinion, yeah. I guess. 888-914-9149. Let's get back to the phones. Let's go now to Joshua in Albuquerque. Good morning, Joshua.
Good morning, Father Taco Tuesday. I got an insight after hearing a person ask if we should fast on Tuesdays. Mm-hmm. I mean on Sundays, sorry. Mm-hmm. During Lent, and I thought the other day, well, I wonder if Jesus fasted on the Sabbath day when he was being tempted by the devil during the 40 days, mm-hmm. and I would think he probably didn't, right? So maybe we shouldn't either.
Oh, no, so he fasted for 40 days with no food for 40 days. He definitely fasted on the Sabbath day.
Yeah, so I would think, well, maybe we should too, or why should we take off Sundays, or...
Well, I understand the point you're making. So the thought is that if you want to be more traditional and more, you know, rigorous about it, to fast all the way through from whatever it is you're fasting from, all the way through including Sundays. But the other view is that because Sunday is a day of celebration, it's the day the Lord rose from the dead, it's the day of resurrection, it's the day, you know, all of those things, it is as a day in the week, it is proper to celebrate on that day. Therefore, the theory goes that there's kind of a conflict, that if you're fasting and doing penance on a Sunday, that it's not in keeping with the nature of the day itself. Now, I personally, you know, the weak side of me finds that appealing. The side of me that wants to be more devout or more ascetical finds that to be a bit of a compromise. So I'm not here to say you should or shouldn't do it. I'm just saying that some people will say, no, it's not appropriate to fast on Sundays. But Jesus, of course, fasted for 40 days straight. So if you want to follow him strictly, I think that's where you'd find that answer. Anyway, so that's my thought, Joshua. How's your Lent going for you so far?
It's going good. I always give up meat for the whole 40 days. Mm-hmm. And one time I give up butter for the whole 40 days, and man, I was so mad at myself for giving it up at first, but afterwards, you know, it wasn't.
And afterwards, when you stepped on the scale and you were 20 pounds lighter at the end of Lent, you probably thought it was a pretty good idea after all, huh?
Yeah, it was. And I felt better about myself for doing that.
One of the hardest Lenten penances for me, Joshua, was I gave up all seasonings for Lent, and I thought, yeah, that'll be pretty easy. No, it's not easy. I like salt on my eggs, and it was tough. It was a little thing, but it was actually very impactful. So I don't know. I haven't done it since then, that's for sure. Thank you. Let's go now to Joe in New York City. Good morning, Joe.
Good morning.
Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Once I called you before about soulmate, and you gave me a very good comprehensive answer. I mean, I spoke to Jesuits and priests and everything, and yours was probably the best I've gotten. So anyway, just as a side note right now is that the Nazis dabbled in the occult, and when they invaded Poland, just like what's going on right now, historians say if we would have stopped them right then and there, there would never be World War II. But anyway, let me get to my question. My question is this. Okay, I feel that if a non-married person and a married individual have relations with each other, that they're both committing a mortal sin. Now, some people believe that it's only the married person that is. And I feel that they both are, because they're both breaking the vow.
Yeah, so in the case of the married woman, let's say, she's committing the sin of adultery. And in the case of the single man, who's not her husband, he's committing the same sin, the sin of adultery. So you don't have to be married to commit that sin as long as one of the parties is married. They could be both married to different people, or one could be married. But yeah, they're definitely both guilty of the same sin.
Thank you very much. That clears up the argument I've been having with a few people.
Okay.
About that.
Yeah.
Okay, have a good day. Thank you.
Thank you, Joan. Good to talk to you. Let's go to Teresa now in Minneapolis. Hi, Teresa.
Hi, Patrick. My question is, I was listening to a podcast that's done by a religious sister, and someone had called in and asked, if someone dies, do they have a couple seconds after their death to repent? And she had said, they don't even have 1 second. The state that you die in, if you do not die in a state of grace, that's it for you. And it kind of goes against what I've always thought and maybe some things that I've heard on your show. And I know someone just called earlier about questioning about if someone commits suicide, are they able to repent? So I just wanted to know if you could clear that up for me.
I'll do my best, yes. So in the case of the person who dies, death, as the church means it, it is the moment when the body and the soul separate, because the body is animated by the soul. And so at that moment, when the body and the soul separate, the body goes back to the ground and the soul continues on. So that your soul is immortal, even though the body in this form is not. So at that moment, the time for mercy and repentance, etc., has passed. And so the church's teaching is that the state of your soul at that moment is what will determine whether you go to heaven or hell. Are you in the state of grace? Do you love the Lord? Are you sorry for your sins, etc.? Then you're going to be saved. If you are in the state of unconfessed mortal sin and you're not sorry for your sins, or you're only sorry because you fear hell, then you will be damned. But the question remains, you know, how could we understand time, especially like fractions of a second? St. John Vianney, I like to tell this story because I believe it gives us some hope when it comes to those who have taken their lives through suicide. He was given by God the knowledge that a certain man in the parish who had committed suicide by jumping off a bridge, that God revealed to him that in the final moment before his body hit the water, he had a moment of clarity and he repented of his sins. And St. John Vianney told the family he was saved. You'd be in purgatory for a while, but he was saved. He's going to go to heaven. So that's where we can't really say, you know, we don't really know. There's no way to really say, well, in that split second, how does this work? Does time slow down? We know that God is constantly extending his grace and mercy up to the very last minute. But let's go the second after that last moment. So now, when the soul and the body separate, the soul continues on into eternity. The soul is now outside of time. It's not timelessness the way God knows it, but it's something more like that than here. And at that point now, the fate of the soul is determined. So as it says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed to a man to die once and then the judgment. So once that person dies, then he receives his particular judgment. And he knows for all eternity, because God pronounces the judgment, you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. So it is entirely possible, and maybe this is the nub of your question, it is entirely possible, and I would have to think it must happen frequently, that even at the very moment of death, there are last-minute repentances and forgiveness and salvation. But once you go beyond death and you are now in the afterlife, at that point, it's too late. It sounds to me like that's what the nun was explaining. Does that seem to be what she was saying?
I think so. So that does align with that teaching, because when you talk about the man, in this case of St. John Vianney, mm-hmm. His repentance came before he had died, before the soul had separated from the body. So
right.
Maybe that's when you have a chance to repent. But once death has occurred and you're no longer in your body, then maybe that's what she meant. That's it then.
It probably is, yeah. Because that's the consistent traditional teaching of the church, is that there's no opportunity to change your mind and repent after you've died. Before, yes, but not after.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for clearing that up for me, Patrick.
Happily. Great to talk, even though it's a rather, rather sad topic, but it's an important one, that's for sure. Thank you. I appreciate it. Let's go now to, where are we going to go? Let's go to Veronica in Washington, D.C. Hi, Veronica.
Hi, how are you, Patrick? Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm calling because I have a friend of mine who he's been alcoholic for a long time, and he's had a lot of demonic activity due to his father abuse. He's now in rehab, and he's searching for God, finally.
Mm-hmm.
And he's been asking me to send him a book. And I know you're amazing at giving references to what book I could send him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So how old is your brother?
No, it's not my brother. He's a friend of mine. He's 52 years old.
52. Okay. Well, I'm a big fan of Dr. Peter Kreeft. His last name is spelled K-R-E-E-F-T. So if you went into
Wait a minute.
Catholic...
Mm-hmm. What did you say? We just got cut off while you were mentioning
sure.
the name.
So his name is Dr. Peter Kreeft, K-R-E-E-F-T. So if you go into your local Catholic bookstore, if you're near the Shrine of the Immaculate Conception, near Catholic University, that would be a good place to go. They have a wonderful bookstore there, and you can find this book there easily. I'd recommend a book called Making Sense Out of Suffering. That is a book especially for this friend of yours who's had medical problems. He's in rehab and he's trying to get his life back together again. That would be a very helpful book. If you're looking for a book that might, you know, kind of give him some advice on where to go because of some of the bad things that he's done and been involved with, I like Father Benedict Rochelle's book. It's called Arise from Darkness. And that's particularly good because not only is that a book that's on the base, based upon his ministry as a priest, but also the fact that he had a doctorate in psychology. So he had the clinical chops to be able to give advice at that level as well. Now, there are many other books. I mean, there are books about how to grow in your love for Jesus. A book like that would be An Introduction to the Devout Life by by St. Francis de Sales. Maybe The Interior Castle by Saint Teresa of Avila could be a good one. Maybe The Story of a Soul by the Little Flower, Saint Therese. That's a beautiful and short work. If he needs to rebuild his lost faith and he really doesn't quite know exactly what he believes as a Catholic, I would get him the Baltimore Catechism, the Saint Joseph edition of the Baltimore Catechism. That too is available at the Shrine Bookstore. And it has a great cover, has Jesus on the front holding the gospel book, and it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That would be a perfect book to give to him because of the pictures and the questions and answers. Any of these things would be good tools. I would suggest that maybe you start there. And by all means, get him the Relevant Radio app on his phone or tablet. If he's got those there, he probably does. Have him install the Relevant Radio app, and he can listen to our programs 24/7. And that's going to help him too. We can help him recover his lost faith 24/7. I hope that helps, Veronica. Quick time out, and I'll be right back with more right after this quick pause. The programming you hear throughout the day on the Relevant Radio Network is sponsored in part by Christendom College. More info at getprinciples.com. We thank them for supporting Relevant Radio.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
All right, we are back. Just a thought about capital punishment. I posted this on Twitter, I guess it was yesterday. Just FYI, just something to be aware of, that Jesus is going to inflict capital punishment on the Antichrist. You say, what? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by his appearing and his coming. So one of the final things Jesus is going to do is to apply capital punishment, in this case, to the Antichrist. The more you know. Also, people were freaked out. The Hollywood Reporter's got a story here. They were freaked out by this gigantic, Cyrus, did you see the picture of this just gigantic QR code in the sky, all lit up? It was over Austin, Texas.
From the drones?
Yeah, it was all these drones. They formed this 600-foot wide by 300-foot tall QR code up in the sky, brightly lit. And I can only imagine how people standing on the ground must have felt. This huge QR code suddenly shows up, and it's all made by drones. Wild.
Yeah, and it ends up just being an advertisement for a video game movie.
Right. But, I mean, clever, if you ask me. And I could just picture people not knowing what that is. They see some huge QR code showing up in the sky.
Everyone's going to take out their phone and snap a picture. And then as soon as you put your camera on it, it's going to say, would you like to open the link?
Yep.
Oh, what a crazy way to get like viruses onto people's phones.
I don't think you can get a virus from a QR code.
No.
Oh, I see. When you open the website.
When you open it, yeah.
Oh,
yeah, once you click it. Which I'm sure was the whole point of them doing that, is because they knew people would click.
So what I would do, here's what I would do. I'd say, Cyrus, take a picture of that. Scan that. And tell me what you see on your
Thanks,
phone.
Thanks, buddy. Thank you.
Let's see. Okay, 888-914-9149. Let's go to JP in Paradise Hills, New Mexico. Hi, JP. Hi, JP. Welcome.
Hi, Patrick. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. Sorry, I had to take you off Bluetooth. Now, you had a caller earlier, probably a Protestant, talking about call no man father on earth and referring to priests. I think there's a direct link between authority in the Protestant religion. You know, there's no authority there. Also, in the marriage, you know, without the father and the mother. Mm-hmm. If one of them is blank, there's some issues with that, you know, that then they question God. So, you know, what I'm referring to is it's not really a psychological term, father issues, you know, in childhood. So it kind of relates in childhood. If the father was absent, they usually have authority issues or trust issues in adulthood. So I think there's a direct link. And I think, you know, that's the way God intended everything to be. Of course, marriage is a sacrament, you know. So on and so forth. But, you know, I just kind of wanted to tell her, you know, like, you know, if you can't call your father, I mean, she kind of mentioned that she didn't really call her father. So, I mean, I think there was a link there. So I just kind of wanted to, you know, understand a little bit more about that. And yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we all bring our own human psychology to, you know, any situation. So our fears, our hurts, our memories, our desires, all the things that go into us as human beings are brought to the table when we are dealing with God's revelation. And so for some people, some of those things in the past can really be an impediment to them understanding it or being able to emotionally accept something like that. One of the things, kind of to take your analogy further, one of the most fundamental things, if you ask me, is that fathers in particular, more so than mothers, fathers image God to their children. And so a father who is just and loving and merciful and forgiving, but also just and willing to punish when necessary and wise and prudent and all of those superlatives that we could think of about what we would expect to see in a really good father. Those are extremely important for children to understand that growing up, because in seeing their father, their human father being those things, it helps them to understand how much more so God, our Father, is all of those things, but at a perfect level. And conversely, I'm sure you'd agree with me on this, JP, a father who is tyrannical or always angry or distant or doesn't show love or is not merciful or is harsh or vindictive, etc., whether we like it or not, the children growing up in that household, they're going to, their perception of God, their perception of God is going to be based upon their experience with their father. And it can have lifelong repercussions in the life of a child who just can't quite see God as a loving father because her father was not a loving father, and so on and so forth.
Thank you, Patrick. That you put it very quaintly. I appreciate that.
Thank you. Kind of you, JP. Thank you. Let's go to Joanna now in Little Rock. Hi, Joanna.
Hi, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
Happily.
Try to be as brief as possible. So I have divorced. My husband and I have been divorced for 2 years. And we had 8 children together. At the hearing, the judge granted the children's wishes, which were to live with their father. And my lawyer told me that if a child wants to live with a particular parent and there are no legal issues with that parent, then the judge will always let the child go where they wish to go. So the 6 older children are with him. And so fast forward to now, I have the 2 younger children, as I have since the divorce 2 years ago.
Okay. How old are, could you tell me, Joanna, the age range of the kids?
Yes. 3 to 19. So I get 3, 7, 10, 12, 14, 16, 18, 19.
Got it. Okay. So, and the 2 little ones are with you. Okay. I understand.
Yes. So I'm working at a, So for 1.5 years, I was living in his property, per the orders that were granted that I could live there in our family home. I had a set income, and I had trouble getting a job because of childcare, and I finally decide to move back home to Arkansas, where I have my mother and my brothers, and my father passed away in the summer, so he's no longer with us. But I have a job, and I'm far away from my kids. Now, I began in November, this past November, and I've been here for about 4 or 5 months. And it will help me to, this job is where I worked 16 years ago, so it's a blessing to have this opportunity, and it was sort of,
you sound like, if I can interrupt, it sounds like there's something about the situation that's causing you some worry or some second guessing. Is that right? Am I reading that into this?
Yes. My 6 older children are not in good hands.
Bad home life for them?
Yes.
That's got to really weigh on your heart. Now, is this something that you tried to get custody of them, but the court ordered that they go with your ex-husband?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. All right. I think I understand more clearly now. So how would you summarize the the question or the conundrum that you're seeing right now?
Well, I feel like maybe I should quit this job and go back and find a significantly less paying job where I could be with my kids, but I mean, I'd have to live on government housing, and I really don't want to take a step down that in that direction.
What about alimony and child support? Or is your husband not paying those things to you?
No. Mm-mm. Since he has the 6 children and I have 2, I would be the one paying to him is what I understand, although I'm not having to do that, although I do that.
I'm not a lawyer, so I wish I could give you some legal advice, which I probably couldn't do on the radio anyway, but I don't have any legal advice for you, but I would encourage you to investigate in the state that you're from whether or not you're getting short shrift here, because most states the law protects the wife whether or not she has any children in terms of alimony, not to mention the division of your assets down the middle. Most states, it's a community property situation where you would get half of everything. So perhaps you have some rights, legally speaking, that are not being enforced. I would look into that if I were you. Consult a lawyer or maybe get a different lawyer if you need to. But as for the dilemma that you're in right now, I understand the question that you're asking me. Are you asking if you're doing something sinful by being in Arkansas, working a job that lets you live at a more decent level versus going on welfare but living closer to your children?
Yes.
Okay. I don't think so. I don't think so, because first of all, it's not your fault that the children are not with you. The court ordered that they be with your husband, your ex-husband. And I'm reading a few things into this, so tell me if I'm wrong. That's the first thing. Second thing is that you have to take care of the 2 little ones that you do have custody over, and it would not be fair to them for you to be living hand-to-mouth in a very difficult situation on welfare or whatever the government subsidy was. It puts them at a disadvantage. Right. So although it's a very unfortunate and unfair, it sounds like a very unfair situation, there's nothing about what you've told me that suggests that you're doing anything sinful.
Okay. That's what I needed to hear.
Mm-hmm. See, to commit a sin, you'd have to know, God does not want me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Or God does want me to do this, but I'm not going to do it. You'd have to perceive that there's something, you know, moral or immoral, and then either not do it or do it. And in the case of your children, it sounds like these are matters beyond your control, that you're not in the position to be able to be close to them and nurture them the way you would want to. And the circumstances militate against that. So it's beyond your control. And if it's beyond your control, you're not committing a sin. Now, you can be striving to try to make things better. And of course, if you wanted to make that decision to go back and live there and take a big pay cut, you know, nobody would tell you that you couldn't do that. I guess it really would be a matter of, is it the prudent thing to do under the circumstances? And that's hard for us to resolve in the space of a few minutes, but.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
Okay, yes, I am fighting or working towards going back to court and regaining custody of them.
Good. I encourage you. It sounds to me, in my layman's understanding of the law, that some of your rights are not being enforced, including your right to assets and property, etc. So I would really encourage you to pursue that and find out definitively if that's the case. Hang in there, Joanna. Chin up. I'll pray for you. Please pray for me. God bless you.